Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is no wonder that Martin Luther, in his heart cry during the Reformation, would often say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." This picture of God and his glory as our refuge and our strength. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to Job chapter 42. I had a completely different text that I had planned to study with you this morning when I flew up here yesterday, but I got back to my room last night as I was praying for you, as I woke up this morning praying for this time. God brought me to a completely different text. It's one of those times where you have another sermon, and we'll just say it was an incredible sermon. Like, it was going to be amazing, earth-shaking, really, But instead, I hope I'm following the Spirit's leadership. I want to bring us to Job 42. I'm honored to stand before you this morning, humbled to stand before you this morning. I know that I don't know most of you, but I do know, I'm sure, that there are a variety of different struggles represented around this room. A variety of different hardships and difficulties facing a variety of different people in this seminary family. I know for my wife Heather and me, the struggle that really dominated our time in seminary down in New Orleans was the desire to have children that was unfulfilled year after year after year as we prayed and asked God to give us that blessing, and it seemed like heaven was silent, so to speak. And for 5 years, we prayed that God would provide in that way, and he was not providing in that way. And through a chain of events, including Hurricane Katrina, sending our home underwater, God led us into an adoption process where we began the process right after the hurricane of adopting our first son, Caleb, from Kazakhstan. And we began that process, lasted about 14 months, and went over to Kazakhstan, spent about 5 weeks there, and came home with a 10-month-old son. About 2 weeks later, I came home late one night from an elders meeting, and my wife was still up, which was not usual. And I sat down on the couch. I said, "What are you doing up?" And she said, "Well, I need to share something with you." And I said, okay. And she said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? And I was just fearing the worst. And she looked at me and she said, I'm pregnant. Lord has a sense of humor. And praying for children for a while, but 2 and 9 months, that's pretty fast. I mean, apart from twins, that's tough to do. So we had been told throughout this adoption process not to get your hopes up. If you have been through an adoption process, you know, you never know what's going to happen around the corner, what might fall through, even up to the day when you're about to stand before a judge. Just don't get your hopes up. And so we had been told this over and over and over again. And obviously something was going wrong for five years, us not to have children. And so we were thinking, okay, let's not get our hopes up. We don't know what's going to happen. And so for the next month, we didn't get our hopes up. In the next 2 months, our hopes weren't up. Next 3, 5, 8, 9 months, hopes still not up. And I come home late again from another elders meeting one night, and I come to the house, and she says, I'm not feeling well. We'll see how this night goes. And in the middle of the night, she wakes me up. She says, don't get your hopes up, but I think we need to go to the hospital. So this was December a year ago. We got up in a cold morning, middle of the night, and drove to the hospital. It was a bit ironic. When we got to the hospital there in Birmingham, they told us that they did not have enough rooms for us. Isn't that appropriate? The hospital in December. Oh, okay. Well, we'll just find a manger out here. Do you have any? You have a stable we could use? And so they put us in this closet, basically, and they hook my wife up to some machines, and we sit there just groggily for the next couple hours, and then a nurse comes in, and she says, we've been monitoring you. We need to get you in a room because you're going to have a baby today. And so my wife and I looked at each other, and we decided it was time to get our hopes up. And we began to move into this room. When we got in there, the nurse and my wife were talking. Now you got to know a little bit about me. I don't do well in hospitals. I don't do well at all in hospitals. This is not good for a pastor, but I'm getting nauseous right now at the thought of being in a hospital. This is just And so my wife knows this, and she was very concerned about this process. In fact, a couple of weeks before, she had told me that she was worried about how I was going to do in this whole birthing process, which was a shot at my pride. Let's, for my wife to say, well, I'm really not concerned about my health or like our baby's health, but I'm concerned about you, husband. And so that was a shot at my pride, and that was in the back of my mind. And her and the nurse were talking, and the nurse start sharing with my wife how the doctor who is going to deliver the baby that day actually lets husbands help deliver the baby if they want to. My wife laughs. Ha ha. Well, my husband would never want to do that. Again, shot number two at the pride. And I decided this was my moment. This was my time to step it up. And it was one of those times where words start coming out of your mouth and you can't stop them. And so I speak up and I say, well, I'll help deliver the baby. My wife turns to me with wide eyes. She said, you'll help deliver the baby? And I said, well, of course. Like, who wouldn't want to deliver a baby? She's got this big smile on her face. Really? And she said, yeah. And so the nurse says, I'll start getting things ready. And at that moment, I turn around and I realize what I've just done. I cannot stand to be in this room and I'm about to deliver a child. And so I decide I've got to figure out a game plan. And here was my game plan. I decided I was going to look at this like it was a mission trip. If you've been overseas before, you know, when you go to another country, you eat things you don't normally eat, you drink things you don't normally drink. When you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do, or when you're in the hospital, you do what doctors do. And they deliver babies, so that's what you do. And besides, I am a doctor. Granted, my PhD's in preaching, but what does it really matter when you get down to it? You know, it's all kind of the same. And so, all right, another country, I'm on a trip. And so I'm psyching myself up. Well, it comes time, and the doctor comes in, and he straps this gown on me and these gloves on me, and he gets in my face, and for about 60 seconds uses all this medical jargon that I can understand, and he says, do you understand? And I said, yes, sir. And And he said, you just be right by me and I'll tell you what to do. And I said, okay. And so I'm standing there. I'm not going to give you all the details. You don't want all the details. But I'm standing there behind him. And he said, okay, it's time. And he said, I want you to reach down here and I want you to put your left hand and your right hand on top. It was like Peyton Manning. I've got two nurses flanking me right there, right there. You right there, you right there. And out comes this little head, and time stands still. And this child that we have prayed for years, I pull out and place on my wife's lap with our son from Kazakhstan sitting outside in the waiting room. God is good. He is sovereign. He knows what he is doing at all times and in every way. Even when we wrestle, and I know there are people across this room maybe wrestling with something along those lines when it comes to that struggle in marriage, but I'm guessing a lot of even deeper struggles represented across this room. And it's those times we know, we ask the question why, and we wrestle to reconcile the character of God with some of the suffering or hardship that we find ourselves in. I think it's interesting that we come to the book of Job and we have a perfect opportunity for God to give us an answer to all of our questions. We have a perfect opportunity for God to give us an answer to the problem of evil and suffering. And the whole book, we're listening to these friends chapter after chapter. We're just waiting. Give us the real answer. And finally we get to Job 38 and we see God come on the scene, speak. And we think, here's the answer. And what do we get? We get 64 questions. We're looking for an answer in our struggles, and what we get from God is questions that reveal His greatness. Maybe in the infinite wisdom of God, what we need in suffering and hardship is not an explanation as much as it is revelation. Maybe what we need is not answers, but presence. I've been married 9 years now, and I have got so much to learn in marriage. But this I have learned. When my wife is hurting, what she needs most from me are not explanations from me. What she needs most from me is time with me. What she needs from me is not answers, but presence. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Job. I want to show you just a glimpse of the glory of God in suffering. Job chapter 42, I want us to read this conclusion that Job comes to and then broaden a bit to look at these five chapters where we see revelation of God in suffering. Job 42, 1, this is Job's reply. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I want to show you in this text four truths that God speaks over us that we realize in the context of suffering and hardship. First truth that God speaks over us. He says to us, my power is great. My power is great. Beginning of verse 2. I know that you can do all things. We have seen this from the very beginning of the book of Job. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign, Job 1, he's sovereign over angels, and he is sovereign over demons. He is sovereign over Satan. Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over nature, nations, Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, the wind, all operating at the prerogative of God, not at the prerogative of Satan. God is almighty. Satan is not. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. God is omniscient. Satan is not. God sovereign. Satan is not in any of these things. Disease that strikes Job, death that strikes Job's family, God sovereign over those things as well. Satan is not sovereign over disease. He is not sovereign over cancer. God is sovereign over cancer. Satan does not decide when we breathe our last breath. God decides when we breathe our last breath. He is sovereign over disease and death. He is sovereign over comfort and calamity. He gets to the end of Job 2, and what does Job say? Shall we receive good from God and not trouble from God? It all comes from God. End of Job 1, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. God's power from Job 1 to Job 42 is unquestioned in this book. His power, sovereignty, is great. Flip back a couple of chapters to the beginning of this picture that we see of the revelation of God in Job 38. When the Lord answers Job and confronts him and says, brace yourself like a man. Listen to this picture of God as creator. Verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Skip down to verse 19. It starts talking about light and darkness. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely no, you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain, and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland, and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen over and over again? All of these things originate with me, Job. You get down to verse 34. It's almost humorous. Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Can you drench yourself, Job? Can you command the clouds to come raining down on you at your bidding? Everything in all creation responding to the bidding of our God. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, they all praise the name of the Lord. They all exalt His name. He's sovereign over all of these things. His power is creator, His sustainer. You get to verse 39. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Who gives food to the animals? Natural selection? Absolutely not. Supernatural provision. I feed every single animal. I'm the one who gives them life. Verse 1. Do you know when the mountains goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. He gives life. He controls life. You get down, it's almost humorous when you get to verse 13. He starts talking about the ostrich. God says the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Ha! Job, do you see how stupid the ostrich is? He's that way because I made him that way. When we were in New Orleans recently, and my wife and our kids, we went to an insectarium. This is ridiculous. You've been to aquariums. Well, they have an insect. We paid $20 a pop to go look at bugs, and they've got, they're everywhere, there's bugs, and you look at termites, just millions of them, and you think, why? What is the point of this? And what God is saying to Job is, Job, your suffering is a mystery in the middle of 10,000 mysteries. And I'm powerful over every single one of them. And every single one of them is there by my design. And you know what's really interesting? Go back to chapter 38 real quickly. Chapter 38, verse 25. Listen to what it says. God says, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Did you catch that? Job, there are times when I water a land, and it's not to bear crops for man to eat. There are times when I water a land when it's no benefit whatsoever to man. I simply do some things for myself that don't involve man at all. The mysteries of creation do not revolve around man. They revolve around the power and the glory and the sovereignty of God. God has all of creation designed to exalt himself. And there are some who seem to have an aversion to that idea that we have a self-exalting God, a God-exalting God, that God lives to exalt himself. But if by chance you have an aversion to that idea, I would ask the question, who else would you have him exalt? For at the moment he lives and creates and sustains to exalt anything or anyone but himself, he is no longer God. His power is great. And he accomplishes what he sets out to do. This is what Job says in Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. First, he says to us in the middle of our suffering, my power is great. Second, my purpose is guaranteed. No plan of yours, God, can be thwarted. My purpose is guaranteed. This is one of the primary themes throughout the book of Job. God has a purpose and it will be accomplished. Now, Elihu picks up on this. Go back to Job chapter 36. Look at Job chapter 36, verse 5. One of these grains of truth in these pictures from the friends. And he says, Elihu says, God is mighty, but does not despise men. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. Now, it's interesting. You get down to look down in verse 13 in chapter 37. As Elihu begins or continues speaking, he's talking about the purpose of God and what he does, even in nature. And he says these words. He says, chapter 37, verse 13, he brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love. And the picture we've got here, don't miss it, the same clouds he brings to punish men or to water the earth and show his love. We've got a purpose of God that is guaranteed. No plan or purpose of his can be thwarted. But sometimes his purpose is different. We see this throughout the book of Job. He uses suffering to refine our faith. He uses suffering to reveal his glory. Sometimes he uses suffering to bring us to repent of sin. Sometimes he uses suffering to teach us to rely on him. But his purpose is always accomplished. Malcolm Muggeridge said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially devastating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. And this is one of the truths I love about the book of Job. Satan's attempts to attack God's people only serve to accomplish God's purpose. That's good. Satan is not just acting within divine permission, under divine permission. Satan is acting to fulfill divine purposes. And we see this all over Scripture. Isn't this Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of who? Messenger of Satan. To cause me to delight in weaknesses and find strength in Christ. Therefore, I boast in Christ. Isn't that great? A messenger of Satan given to Paul under the sovereignty of God to cause him to boast in Christ. Same picture. One of my favorite pictures in the book of Acts. Acts 7 and 8. Stephen being stoned. Isn't that a great picture for Stephen? To lose his life. Satan's attempts to attack the church only serve to advance the church in Acts 8. As a result of the stoning of Stephen, the Christians were scattered and they preached the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 11, this picture of the church at Antioch. Christians who had scattered there because of the stoning of Stephen. Satan's attempts to attack the church, only serving to advance the church. Bring Luther back in for a second. One of my favorite quotes from Luther. He said this. As soon as God's word becomes known through you, the devil will afflict you and will make a real doctor of you and will teach you by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. He said, for I myself owe my papists many thanks for so breaking, pressing, and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to a goal I never should have reached. Ha! Luther says, I'm a better theologian because of Satan. That's good. This is what the gospel is all about. Satan's strategy to defeat the Son of God only serves to provide salvation for the sons of men. Praise God. His purpose is guaranteed. God has a purpose. Sometimes we know that purpose. Sometimes that purpose is not clear, but it is there and it is not being thwarted. It's not out of control. My power is great. My purpose is guaranteed. Third truth that he speaks over us in the middle of suffering. My knowledge is perfect. Come back to that passage in Job 42. Verse 3. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. again, a picture we see throughout the book of Job. Ultimately, any suffering we face can only be rightly understood from the sovereign perspective of heaven. We have the advantage of seeing Job 1 and 2 in this conversation in heaven, whereas Job does not have that perspective. We see the reason behind some of these things. We see God getting great glory. Job doesn't see those things. And the reality is, you and I don't see those things oftentimes. We're walking through whatever God, by His grace, entrusts to us to walk through in this life. But His knowledge is perfect. His wisdom is infinite. We know He is all-wise. He knows all things. There is never a time where God says, well, if I'd have known that, I would not have done this. That's why we lack wisdom, because our knowledge is limited. Obviously, as we grow in our faith and we grow through life experiences, we gain more and more knowledge. God is not growing in His knowledge. He's absolutely not growing in His knowledge, because He has it all. He is infinite in His perspective. Sometimes we lack wisdom because we don't have proper perspective. We try to look at things through different angles, but we can't see them all. It's a good thing that God sees everything through every possible angle. And sometimes we lack wisdom because we lack experience, because we have not gone through certain things, and God does not lack experience. He is all wise, and He always gives His children what is best. Job realizes that his knowledge pales in comparison to the knowledge of God. I love what Tozer said. Tozer said, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? My knowledge is perfect. And final truth He speaks over us. My mercy is personal. My power is great. My purpose is guaranteed. My knowledge is perfect. And my mercy is personal. You said, verse 4, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What if the answer to the problem of evil and suffering is not so much a tightly woven philosophical argument as it is a person? What if even suffering are designed in the sovereign wisdom of God to bring us face to face with His greatness, and not just His greatness and power, but His greatness and mercy. This is one of the astounding commentaries on Job from James chapter 5, verse 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's when James looks back at Job, that's what he says we see. This book about terrible suffering, we see the purpose of the Lord, that He is compassionate and merciful. The Bible is not calling us in the middle of our struggles to faith or trust in some blind, impersonal force. The Bible is calling us to trust and a loving, merciful, gracious, overwhelmingly personal God who is with us in the middle of our suffering. Amen. And this is Christ. Amen. Are you hurting? He was hurt. Are you rejected? He was rejected. Are you broken? He was broken. Do you cry out wondering why do you cry out in agony? Sometimes he is familiar with our sufferings. This is the only way Corrie ten Boom could say from the depths of a Nazi death camp, no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. We do not have a Savior who is unfamiliar with our weaknesses. The story of the gospel is a God who shows us in a cross that his power is indeed great. And his purpose indeed will be accomplished. That his knowledge is perfect and his mercy is personal. He is with you. So Martin Luther was undoubtedly right when he took the 46th Psalm and wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth, the spirit and the gifts are ours. To them who with he sideth, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Take heart. Take heart, sons and daughters. My power is great. My purpose is guaranteed. My knowledge is perfect and my mercy is personal. It is with you. What I would like to do as we close our time in this text is I'd like us to pray. And I'd like us to pray specifically for each other. I imagine in a room this size, there are scores of different struggles represented. Valleys, some small, some big, that you may find yourself in. And I'd like to ask you in just a moment, if you would be willing to say, I and my family are walking through some things where we are struggling. And I want to invite you in just a moment to stand where you are. And after you've stood, I simply want us to have a couple of moments just to surround you as you stand across this room and to pray for you. You don't have to share specifically what's going on in your life. You don't have to unfold all the things that maybe nobody else in here knows. But I'd like to give us an opportunity in light of Job 42 to go to this God and to intercede on behalf of each other. So let me invite you, if you would say this morning that you are walking through some kind of struggle, maybe physical, emotional, spiritual, some kind of hardship, that you would say, I'd like for some folks to pray for me. Can I invite you to stand right now? All across this room. I hope that you find in the seminary family a safe place to do so. You're surrounded by brothers and sisters who are standing. Let me invite you just to gather around those folks. If you could, just to put a hand on everybody's shoulder. And I just want to, for the next couple of minutes, invite you to pray for them. And then after you've prayed for them for a couple of minutes, then I will close this in prayer. Father, we bow our heads for you today, and we confess that you are great. You are sovereign over all things. And we trust in you. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You reign supreme, and we give you glory on your throne. As we know, not one circumstance represented in this room is outside of your purview, outside of your control. And so we pray, God, as we wrestle through things that are going on in our lives, as we think about brothers and sisters around the world who are walking through deep suffering and even persecution because of their faith in you, we pray that you would accomplish your purpose. We pray that you would, particularly among these brothers and sisters in this room, you would be strength in their weakness, that you would sustain them, that you would uphold them with your righteous right hand and give them wisdom to walk through the situations that they find themselves in. God, give them wisdom to make decisions. God, give them wisdom to know how to react to news, wisdom in every conversation they have around this subject. God, we pray that you would bring us to this point in Job 42 where we would say, we have heard of your greatness, but now we see it with our own eyes. We pray that you would reveal your glory in the middle of the circumstances represented around this room. We pray that you would use the circumstances in this room to lead people to Christ. We pray that people would be saved from their sins for all of eternity because of some of the things we find ourselves walking through. We pray for grace to trust in you even when we don't see the effects of that. We pray that you would use these circumstances to build up your church and to put your glory on display. God, provide in these circumstances in a way that brings your name great honor, we pray. Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you for not leaving us alone in the middle of suffering. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the cross and for identifying not with our suffering as much as our sin and for taking it so that we can gather in a room like this today and know that our suffering is temporary. And your satisfaction is eternal. We long for the day when we will see your face and you will wipe every tear from our eyes. We anticipate that day and we pray that from this day until that, you would get great glory for your name through us and whatever you entrust to us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.